Yeah. And our Sunday school lesson this morning was, in fact, that no matter how bad we are, he still loves us. He still wants us. You know, he doesn't throw us away. He still pursues us, okay? But there's a condition to that, right? Repentance, right? Yep. All right? And getting back on the right road, all right? All right.
Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, thanking you for this opportunity we have to be in your house. Thank you for each family represented here, Lord, and we thank you for this day. What a wonderful day it's been. We thank you for the young people that was up here this morning, giving their testimony, showing that what they've learned for 3 days they had here at church. We thank you for Marco and his workers, Lord. Thank you to ask you to take this offering, bless it, use it for your honor and your glory. We'll give you the praise for everything. And we pray for our brother Ed as he brings a word to us, Lord. You just fill him with the Holy Spirit. Give us the words we need to hear. Go with us through this service. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Nothing like rushing in. I apologize for being a little late. I just had some issues going on, and I let time get away from me this afternoon. I know none of you have ever done that, but I did. And I'm not sure, but I think in 45 years, this is the first time I've ever been late for a preaching assignment. There's two things you're never late for, tea time and preaching. So turn your Bible, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I am on, aren't I, Jeremiah? Okay. Do you have a, you don't happen to have a stand, do you, Trevor, where I could get down there? Would that be okay with y'all if I do that? Kind of feel like the Lone Ranger up here. So how was your day? Mine was very good, thank you. Started early. Went to 8:15 service at Champion, and then hung around and helped my wife get stuff out of the car for the Sunday school class we go to, literacy, and get the food out of there and get that done. Then I went back to church again at 9:30, and then the class at 10:30. So I've churched just about all day, but it was good, excellent. Acts chapter 2. I want to share some principles with you that. Pretty much everywhere I go, I share them and try to encourage people in what the church is and what it's to be about. And sometimes we have the idea that church is a place I go. Don't you think about a statement I'm fixing to make. You can't go to what you are. You're the church. So this is the building, right? And in that, how's the church defined when we look at it? Is it 3333 Mulberry Street? Is it the brick building with a white front? That's where I go to church. It's where I was baptized. It's where I met the Lord. It's where I go to Bible study for fellowship. It's where I go for these things. No, that's not the church. And I'm going to give you a brief outline on what the church is, and then I'm going to give you some ideas of what biblically God wants the church to look like. Okay? So, the first thing, and this would back us up to Matthew chapter 16, 18, a very familiar passage of Scripture, where the Lord said of what? Upon this rock I will build what? My church. Now, stop right there. I'm going to give you two or three things out of that, okay? The first thing I want you to see, it's his church. Upon this rock, which is the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, he will build. And what we build on today as believers is the Word of God. That's what we build on. That's how we grow. Christ lays the foundation in our life, and then we're to build on that. Now, he assists us through enabling power of the Holy Spirit, but he builds on that. And we want him to do that in our lives. So it's his church. That's the first thing. It's interesting that this is 1978, and in 1978 or 73 was when I surrendered to ministry. So this is my 45th year of doing this. Six pastorates, 17 interims. And I don't really know. I don't want you to think for all at one moment tonight that I think I know what the church all is supposed to be. I don't, but I do know what it's not supposed to be. And so, and I've pastored both. I've pastored what I believe is close to being what it's supposed to be, and I've pastored where it wasn't even in the ballpark to where it needed to be. And so I want to encourage you. It's his church, right? So if it's his church, whose church is it not? Yours. Yours. When I went to Alta Vista Baptist Church in Pasadena in 1979, I went there, young pastor, 33 years old, and I don't think I've shared this with you before, but as I journeyed along there the first two or three months, I found out, Trevor, that they had $22,000 in the bank. Well, $22,000 is a lot of money in 1973. Would you 1979, would you agree with that? It's a lot of money. And I asked them what it was for. And they said, in case. And I asked the very foolish question as a 33-year-old pastor, in case what? Are we saving for a rainy day? And they said, well, that's a good way to put it. And anyway, just to share with you, I made a gross error. I said, well, and they said it was business. I said, well, this is good business. Then why do we have it in a 5.25% passbook? Wouldn't you be loving to have 5.25% today on passbook savings, which you don't, I know, but they were drawing 5.25%. And I said, wouldn't it be better if we had it in a CD drawing 10, which you could at that time? Well, that didn't set well with the powers to be. And the bottom line is I had a treasure, been treasured for 22 years. You tell me whose money it was. It was his. When I went to Alta Vista Baptist Church, we were short on missions, we were short on ministry, and we had a $1,500, you appreciate this as a banker, we had a $1,500 zero balance in the checkbook. That means if the bank account hits $1,500, no checks are written. What do you think about that? You think that's a good formula or a bad formula? Well, it's a bad formula. Number one, who are we trusting? Well, not in that case. If we're trusting the Lord, we'll write the check, right? If there's ministry to be done, and we couldn't do that. So after about 2 years, we had a major come to Jesus meeting, and things changed very quickly. And all of a sudden, we had freedom of doing money, freedom of expenditure, freedom of ministry, freedom of missions. And in that, on that day that I kind of took my stand and shared my heart, we had 113 in an auditorium seat 500. And 6 weeks later, we had 11 visitors. About 2 months later, we had 24 additions one Sunday. And in a nine-month period of time, we went from the 113 to 200, average of 255 in worship and an average of 205 in Sunday school. And offerings not at $3,000 or $3,500 a week, but $6,000 to $7,500 a week. Not only that, in that year's time, we baptized more in the history of the church, 54. In 1 year, because God moved in and did a work. See, the Lord, what he wants to do is he wants Ed Etheridge to be a vessel. You know, I'm not the guy that's bringing you a message tonight. I'm just the vessel that God has chosen to flow through. Don't ask me why he chose to do that. I don't know. He could have found someone far better than me to do that. But he takes that which is weak and makes it strong. He takes that which is not very wise and makes it wise. And he does that. So it's his church. And that word church is a very important word. It's the word ecclesia. It means you're called out from. So if you're here tonight, you're saved, you've been called out from something. What was it? Sin. You've been called out from it. You can't be a Christian and labor in sin. If you're a Christian, you want to come out of it, right? You want to put that behind you and go on. So it's his church. It's the ecclesia called out. The third thing it is, it's the company of the redeemed. Song. Redeemed how I love to proclaim it, but redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. True? What does that word redeem mean? Like theology? I'm giving you some right now, okay? Sure you do. You like theology. I'm going to tell you why. It's a compound word. First part of the word is theos, which is God. Second part is ology, which ology always means what? Study of. So when you study, when you talk about theology, Trevor, you're talking about what? Study of God. That's what you're talking about. So that's what we're doing tonight. Redeemed. What does it mean? It means to be purchased in, from, and out of the slave market of sin. Purchased. God purchased you. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, do you not know you are not your own, but you have been bought with a price? What was the price in which you were bought? Jesus' blood. In other words, by his substitutionary atonement on the cross of Calvary, you have the privilege of being redeemed. Without that shed blood, without the resurrection, you have no hope. But in it, you've been redeemed. So, there's another song, let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So how do we say that? We say it with our voice, and we say it with our life. See, it's one thing to be Christian and look like Christian on Sunday. It's another thing to be that when you're out in the world and living in the world. And that's what God's looking for in our lives. So, it's his church. It's the ecclesia called out. It's redeemed, purchased. By the way, if you purchase something, for example, you go out here and you purchase a new lawnmower, or you purchase a new car, or you purchase a new pair of shoes. Those are your shoes, your car, your lawnmower, right? If you buy a new pair of shoes, for example, and you wear them home, do they argue with you when you put them in the closet? No. They just go to the closet. And when you get them out to wear, they don't ask you where you're going. You just put them on your feet and you go. And they do not argue. Are you getting this? If you've been bought by the blood of Christ, I'm going to say it to you in West Texas vernacular, you don't have a say in the matter. When I finally surrendered my life to do the work of the ministry God had called me to, which I ran from for 9 years, I have made no decisions on my own since that part, for the most part. I've made a couple. They didn't turn out too well. Ever done that? Ever made a decision on your own? You thought that was the good thing to do, and you look back now and you say, well, you know, I look at myself sometimes and say, you can't fix stupid. Because sometimes I've done very stupid things in my life and made not good decisions. But the more I live and the more I learn, the more I want to say, okay, Lord, is this what you want to do or what I want to do? The fourth thing it is, it's an equipping center. It's an equipping center. Ephesians chapter 4 said he gave some as pastors and teachers, some as prophets for the what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So you have a work to do, is that correct? Amen. Pastor has a work to do. Staff has a work to do. Jeremiah has a work to do. Are you doing your work? You've been equipped. Are you doing that? What's one of the main things we can do to honor and glorify the Lord? It's to share our faith. It's to offer someone else the same opportunity you had one day. Because somewhere along the journey, someone told you, and someone had told them, and someone had told them, and you ended up being told, and through that, you came to know the Lord, right? You hadn't been saved apart from the gospel, okay, because somebody shared that with you. So now, we have that wonderful privilege of telling someone based on what someone told us. And basically, what has led us to where we are is the teaching of the Scriptures. Someone in your world, where you live, where you work, whatever, needs Christ. You know a lost person today? Are you praying for that opportunity to share with them? Because you see, we're equipped. We know, we really know. Please help me with this. We do know what we're supposed to do, don't we? We do. The question is, am I doing it? Are you doing it? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? That's so important. It's not about what I think, what I feel, what I want. See, a lot of things that we get caught up in that we get concerned about and we don't like this or we don't like that or whatever it may be, it's things that really don't matter to the Lord, period. For example, I've noticed, I'm not being unkind when I say what I'm going to say, but I've noticed that your pew color and your carpet doesn't match. You know, sorry. I just finished a church out here that had casino carpet. Yours is great. I mean, theirs was casino. I'm telling you the truth. It looked like it came out of a casino. Here's my point. God doesn't care what color carpet you have. He doesn't care what color pews you have. If you have a church bus, he doesn't care what your Chevrolet, Ford, or Dodge, or a Volvo. He doesn't care. He really doesn't care. What God's interested in, are we doing the work he's called us to do and assigned us to? Everything else is secondary. Everything else is temporary, where what we're talking about is eternal life for someone. If someone comes to know Christ, I'm going to tell you something. If you've never had the privilege of sharing the gospel with someone and seeing them come to know Christ, I'm going to just, you ain't lived. It is the most glorious thing in the world. I may have told you this, I don't know. His wife came to our church in Grand Prairie. Her name was Jerry Galbraith. She had two teenagers. We were thrilled to death to have them coming. Our church was growing. We were excited. And when she went out the door, I introduced myself to her, and she introduced herself, and I said, would it be okay if I came by and visited with y'all? And she said, well, I don't think that'd be a good idea. And I said, well, why not? And she said, well, my husband doesn't care much for preachers. And I thought to myself, well, I know a few I don't care much about either, so let's just work at this, okay? And I said, can I come by? She said, well, yeah, but I said, you need to know that he's thrown two pastors out of our house bodily. And I said, well, I'll risk it if you don't mind. So we set up a time, and she told Jack I was coming. That was her husband's name. And I went over there and pulled up in front of the house because the first thing I did when I pulled up, I prayed, Lord, please don't let me be number three that he tosses, okay? So I went in, met him, and she said, hollered down the hallway, Jack, the preacher's here. So he comes out, has on one of those tank top kind of undershirts and a pair of khakis and barefooted. 6'4", 265 pounds. Now, I'm a pretty good sized fella, but he was big. He was a large man. Came across the floor, and when he stuck out his hand, something kind of hit me in my mind. He wants to hurt you. Man, I got my big old hand in there as far as I could and wrapped it into his, and we just met. And he looked me in the eye, and I looked him in the eye. And as we did that, he said, want something to drink? And I thought, absolutely. And I told people, I said, if he had said you want a Bud Light, I'd have said, absolutely, give me one. If it's going to mean sitting down with you and you not beating me up, yeah, fine. But he didn't. We had iced tea. So we sat there and visited. I didn't say a word to Jack. I just said to him about the church. I said, we're just glad your family came. I want to come by and visit with you guys and let you know how thrilled we are to have your family coming and would love to have you come sometime. Didn't get into the gospel. He wasn't ready for that. And anyway, I went back, and I was thankful I didn't get thrown out of the house. He's very courteous, to be honest about it. 2 weeks later, Sunday morning, Jack Galbraith shows up at church. Next Sunday's at church. Next Sunday's at church. Next Sunday's at church. We had a Wednesday night supper. We had a little house out there where we had our youth meetings. And it was cold, cold night. Went out to light the heater. And as I came out the door, I saw a shadow. And it was Jack moving through the darkness and stepping up on those steps. And he said, preacher, he was from Brooklyn, New York. And he said, preacher, you got a minute? And I said, I do, Jack. What could I do for you? He said, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to ask you a question. He said, preacher, there's not one thing outside of murder I haven't done. Can God save me? And I looked at Jack Galbraith and I said, Jack, that's not the question. What's the question? I said, the question, do you want him to? His answer was classic. 22 degrees, sleeting. He said, why do you think I'm standing here in this freezing rain, freezing to death? And right there, Jack received Christ as his Savior. Never will forget that as long as I live. Jack has died, had a heart attack about 15 years ago, and went to be with the Lord. See, somebody needs you to share with them. People without Christ don't make it. They don't make it. So it's an equipping center. We've been equipped. What are we going to do? The next thing, it's the bride of Christ. The Lord's coming back for his church one day. See, a lot of time we stop on the resurrection and we leave out that glorious principle of the ascension. And Christ ascended. What did that ascension mean? It means that God was pleased with the work he had done and that that work was complete. Not only that, when he ascended, what he did was passed off the baton like you would in a relay race from himself to us. We're here. We're the arms and the feet and the eyes and the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He left us here to do what? Matthew 28 says it clearly. Make what? Disciples. How do you do that? You got to lead someone to Christ and then be a disciple. I believe there's a distinct difference between evangelism and discipleship. And we have to do that. So the church is going to grow and it's going to be what God wants it to be. There's got to be that ongoing process of evangelistic effort and equipping the saints as they become disciples in Christ. Last thing, now as a bride of Christ, one of these days, if you're in Christ, you're going to leave this world. Absent from the body, be present with the Lord. And if Christ comes back tomorrow, we call that the rapture, we'll go to be with him and spend all eternity with him. And you know, there's one thing that you know, it bothers me, there won't be any preaching in heaven. There'll be singing and music, but no preaching. Can I tell you something else there won't be? You will not have the opportunity to share with a lost person in heaven because there won't be any. So if you're going to share with someone's lost, it's time to do that. See, here's the question. It's not about if Joe or Bill or Rodney or whoever is doing their work of the ministry. The question is, are you and I? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do the way that glorifies God? That's the bottom line. And the last thing is that the Christ is present. He's present in his church. Revelation says that he stalks the aisles, walking up and down. And he does that. So it's his church, right? It's called out ones. It's the redeemed. It's an equipping center. We're the bride of Christ. And if that's so true and we believe it, then there's the evidence of it is, as my dad used to say, boy, the proof of the pudding's in the eating. The proof of our being Christians is we're doing what God's told us to do. See, a lot of people will know, well, did you walk an aisle? Did you pray a prayer? None of that has a thing to do with being a Christian. What has to do with a Christian is fellowship. Are you following the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he say to those men on the sea that day? He said, Come follow me. Come follow me. The issue is fellowship and living out the life that he says. So let's look quickly at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. And see what, I'm going to give you a word that I want you to really hear as we go through this last little bit of scripture here in Acts chapter 2. The reason that we don't see the church as his church, the reason we really don't understand the concept of being called out, and sometimes we don't live as though we've been redeemed and we're not really living out what we know and understand in scripture, we lose focus. We lose focus. Listen, we need to live our life in the shadow of the cross. Daily. Recognizing what Christ did for us, knowing that he died for us, knowing that his life is all that matters, and he's coming again one day. And are we living out the life that he's called us to? And so here's the profile, here's the picture of this church that he has established in the earth. Here it is. It's in verse 41. So then, those who had received, stop right there, the word means to welcome. They had welcomed the word into their life. They were baptized and added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to his church day by day. Sound like a place you want to be? Lord, I pray right now as we look at this passage, you'd give us ears to hear, a heart to receive, and a willingness to fulfill your calling in our lives. And we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. What does a church look like? What is it supposed to look like? We're going to see what it looks like, what she does, and what she is. The church right here is God's blueprint for what it's supposed to be. God gave Noah a blueprint for the ark. Did he? You can go back to Genesis and look that up. Noah didn't say, now wait a minute, Lord. I don't think we need quite many rooms. We don't need that. We don't need it to be quite this many cubits long or high. We need a little smaller boat. It'll be less work. He didn't do that. What did he build it by? The specs that were given him. If Noah will build the ark, by the way, which is a picture of salvation, amen, because the family entered in and that's all the ones that were saved and that was their salvation. If that's the case, then how much important is it for the church to go by the blueprint? To go by the specs. You say, well, you know, we're small congregation, we're just, you know, we have our way of doing things. Well, if your ways doesn't coincide with the Word of God, it's wrong. Simple as that. And we have to make sure that it is going by His blueprint. So let's look at it. The first thing, this church had proper content, verse 41 and 42. They had received the Word. It literally means to welcome. It literally means to believe the truth by faith. By faith, they believed. Therefore, based on that, something happened in their life. They were filled with the Spirit. Acts 2:4 talks about the Spirit-filled people. And you know something? If you look at the book of Acts and you study it any at all, you'll find out something. That those people who were filled with the Spirit, primarily the most key thing they did in life was they spoke the Word of God with boldness. They spoke with boldness. And God will give you. See, you have all you need to be the witness He wants you to be. To be the Christian He wants you to be. You have that in your life. And so it matters, am I going to implement that? Am I going to allow that to surface and keep my focus on what the Lord has called me to do? They were Spirit-filled. They were redeemed. We talked about that. They were redeemed. We're added to the church. We want a regenerate congregation, amen? People who have come to Christ, people who know Christ, people who are not out to do it their way. You know, at Alta Vista, when I had so much difficulty and so much trouble, the first time I ever used this was there. I told him, you know, this isn't Burger King. You can't have it your way here. And if that's something that's going on in anyone's life or you know of anyone, you can share this scripture with them. That's not right. It's not about what I want or what. It's what does God want His church to be? Here's the blueprint. It's the redeemed. The second thing, they were devoted to the teaching. They were devoted to, and the scripture says, they were continually in the teaching of the word. It's a present tense. Over and over and over again, they were doing it. The word means to the teaching is to proclaim or to explain the scriptures. They were in fellowship, partners in kingdom work, sharing a life of holiness. We are not only brothers and sisters in Christ, we are partners in the faith. And we are partners with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're partners with Him. That's what the word koinonia literally means. When we talk about fellowship, we're talking about partnership. We're talking about loving one another. How does God love you? Sometime, all time. Does He love you conditionally or unconditionally? How do you love others? Fair question? Should be the same way. Should be the same way. But we have to ask ourselves the question, is it all the time the same way? Someone does something or says something I think they shouldn't do, am I going to love them unconditionally? Or am I going to speak unkindly about them? Have to guard ourselves, don't we? See, the old flesh has not been redeemed, so we have to be guarded in everything we do. So, fellowship, partners, kingdom work, sharing. See, this Everything you're about has got to be about the kingdom. It can't be about New Hope Baptist Church. It's got to be about the kingdom, because that's what we're on, is a kingdom assignment, right? It's what we're about. It's what we're doing. We want to see the kingdom grow. You know, if I go out here and lead someone to Christ, been working with my neighbor, and praise the Lord, the last 3 weeks he's been to church twice, once with me, and if he goes to Champion Forest where I'm a member, that's fine. If he doesn't, that's fine. If he gets saved and knows the Lord, and that happens in his life, where he, as long as he goes to a solid Bible-believing church, that's all I care about. It's not about me getting notches in my Bible because I led this guy to the Lord and he came to Champion Forest Baptist Church. It doesn't have anything to do with it at all. Then they were breaking bread. What is that a picture of? It's a picture they were sharing in communion together. They were having the Lord's Supper, and they did it day by day by day. They did that. They shared their meals together, and they had good times together in fellowship. But more than that, they partnered together, and they had communion together in what they were doing. And then it says in verse 42 that they were in prayer. It was in that they teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Prayer. It's an interesting word, isn't it? A lot of times, I'm afraid that we look at prayer as the way to get something, when it really should be a picture of our submission to the Lord, what he wants to do in my life. Submit to him. Rank under is the word from the Greek. It's a military term, to rank under someone. And so we rank ourselves under him. And it's okay. Some people say this is not good prayer, but Jesus prayed it this way. So if it's okay with Jesus, I guess it's okay with us. Amen. He said, not thy will, but mine. Not my will, but thine be done. A lot of people say, oh, you don't pray that way. And if you listen to a lot of TV preaching sometimes, you'll hear them literally kind of commanding the Lord to do something, demanding it. Hey, I'm not going there. I don't demand anything of a holy God. He can demand of me, but I'm not demanding of him. I'm going to humble myself the best I can before him and let him work through my life. These people believed, were baptized, and belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's one thing to be a church member. It's another thing to belong to him. Major difference in life. Well, the next thing, look at verse 43. We see the proper content. Now we see the proper character of these people. Look at verse 43. And everyone, that means the whole body of Christ, kept feeling a sense of awe, fear, reverence. You know how to know if you have a fear for the Lord or reverence for the Lord? You don't want to do anything to shed any negatives on his name or his church. See, if we speak against the church, in reality, we're speaking against him. We have to be guarded against that. I would encourage you, if you can't say something positive and wholesome, and good, great prayer. Lord, guard my tongue. Guard my tongue. Guard my tongue. I heard the story, see if I can recall it, reading a book, and God told the story of the lady was in there, and she stood up and she said she wanted to pray that the Lord would, you know, help her and control her tongue, that she had said some, you know, she had, you know, just not to say some things and do whatever, and kind of general. So they went on and they said, okay, we'll pray for you. And then a little bit later she stood up again. She said, well, really, I've said some negative things about this church. I said some negative things about the pastor. My attitude hadn't been right. And the pastor turned to the evangelist and says, now she's talking. What did she do? She got specific and precise. And that's what the Lord, what did the scripture say when David had sinned like he did in 2 Samuel chapter 11? When Nathan confronted him in chapter 12, he said, Lord, I have sinned against you. He didn't say it was Bathsheba's fault. He didn't say that it was I was up on that roof of that palace that you gave me, and that's the reason that I fell. No, he said, I have sinned. And because of that, by law, David should have been stoned. Bathsheba should have been stoned. But God's grace abounded. See, I have a my own personal philosophy about chapter 12. If David had done what he was supposed to do shortly after that had taken place, you'd have never had chapter 12 written. Because let me give you some really good news. If you've sinned, and you know you've sinned, all of us are sinners, right? Saved by grace, but yet we still sin. If you've repented of that sin, God's forgotten it. He don't bring it up. The enemy may, but God's not going to bring it up. Never again in Scripture do you hear a place to where David's sin is brought up again. Nowhere. That's pretty special, isn't it? Aren't you glad that God doesn't bring your sin up to your neighbor? Proper character. A sense of awe in the church. A holy fear is what it is. It's a reverence. It's a respect. It's giving honor to a holy God. God is holy unto himself. He's not just holy. He is holy unto himself. It's like in Isaiah 6 when he says, holy, holy, holy. A lot of people take that and say he's referencing the Trinity. That's not true. Not at all. What he's saying is, what you could do is take that and multiply that a million times, holy, 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 and still not get to the place of the absolute total wholeness of God. He's holy. Proper character. If we as individuals would walk in the Spirit, walking in honor to glorify him, when we come to worship, we'd walk in his presence. Ephesians 5:18. You know the verse? Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be what? Filled. The word is pleru. It means filled to full, running over like a fountain. And when you're walking in the Spirit, when I'm walking in the Spirit, I act different than when I'm not. Amen? So we have to guard ourselves and be aware of what we're doing in life. It's not only a proper character, a sense of awe, but it's a powerful church. He's talking about wonders and signs were taking place in the church. And it says, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now, just a little theological insert here. There are no apostles today. Some people are self-proclaimed, but they're not apostles. Apostles is someone who has seen Jesus and been sent by him. There are none today, but some people say they are. So he said that a lot of things were happening, signs and wonders were taking place. You know, one of the things that I long for and hope for and pray for in our local churches is the absolute awesomeness of the presence and power of God as we show up to meet with him. I'm going to be real personal with you, okay? You just answer this in your own mind. You ever get tired of kind of business as usual? Same thing, Sunday by Sunday. Come, won't see God move much. You want to see him move? You want to see God do something? And I think we need to be in a position of where we're living out what we're seeing here to where he can move into our presence. Sometimes I think what we need to do is just get on our knees before the Lord and say, Lord, show me. You know, some of y'all will know what I'm talking about when I say this. You know, I used to be 18 years old. I'm not today. When I look in that mirror, or maybe let's say 21, let's look in that mirror, I've gotten married, been in the military about 2.5 years, and solid as a rock, weighed about 195 pounds. I mean, what happened to that guy? Where did he go? I'm still the same person, but I'm not the same person because I wasn't living for the Lord then. My physical has changed, but so has my spiritual, and that's to the better as I seek to walk with him. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You realize that God has reached out and called you to himself? You didn't just choose to do that one day. If you did, we have a little problem. He called you to himself. And because of that, shouldn't we want to honor him? Shouldn't we want to reverence him? Live our life that glorifies him? Shouldn't we want to do that? Shouldn't we want our church to do that? rather than allowing, we're all family, just allowing some little something to cause you to split the sheets with someone else, turn your back on them, not be a friend, carry bitterness in your heart or anger. Brother, I want to tell you what, bitter and anger will put you in a mental institute in a heartbeat. Get rid of that stuff. Don't hang on to it. I have as much right in this people in this room of anyone to be bitter. My dad abandoned me when I was 1 month old. Left my mother with myself, a one-month-old baby, a two-year-old sister, and two half-sisters. And he rode off into the sunset like John Wayne. Never met the man in my life. He never bought me a ball glove, never bought me tennis shoes, never bought me a bicycle, never came to an event I was in, nothing. I'm not bitter about that. I can tell you what I am about it. Thankful. Because God used him to give life to me. And because of him, I'm in the world. And because of him, I've come to know Christ and surrender my life to him to do ministry. So I'm not angry with James. He's dead now. I did talk to him time on the phone. I called him for one reason. My half-sister put me in touch with him. And I called him and I shared a good conversation with him and told him that I'm not calling to really, I want to know you. I want you to know I love you and care about you, but you cannot be my dad because I've had a dad all these years. He said, I understand that. But I said, James, I want to tell you what I'm doing and what the Lord's called me to do. And I told him, and I said, I have one question. I'm calling you for one reason. Been a time in your life when you've confessed your sin and asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And he said, yes, about 2 years ago. So that settles it as far as I'm concerned. Who am I to hold something over his head that was done 70 years and 10 months ago? You understand what I'm saying? We need to refocus. You ever run your car into a curb and had to go get a realignment? Sometimes we run into curbs, and we need to get realigned. You know what I long to see? I long to see in the church conviction. Conviction. See, when you have someone say, hey, come to the altar and pray, and you don't have to beg people to do that. There was a day in my life in ministry when I didn't have to do that. I don't do it now. I'm not going to beg anybody. But if the Lord could humble himself, as the Philippians 2 says he did, even to the point of death, death on the cross, can't we humble ourselves, get on our face before him sometime? Oh, somebody will think I did something wrong. You know, sometimes we just get on our face and thank him for his goodness and his grace and his mercy. Doesn't mean you just robbed a bank and you're looking for forgiveness. You know, doesn't mean that. Not at all. It's a powerful church. It's a loving church. So they love one another. Verse 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all anyone might have need. It didn't say anyone of certain education or certain lifestyle or certain color. It just said they shared together. They loved one another. And they demonstrated that love to each other, together in one mind, one spirit, one purpose. Isn't that a good, don't you like that? Together in one mind, one spirit, and one purpose. And they shared with strangers. Shared with strangers. Just to encourage you, to let you know, Mike Westbury, who most of you know, is struggling right now with great needs in his life. And he and I and Stephen get together for breakfast at least one time a week, visit, have good fellowship. And I shared with them about my friend Larry Fackler up in Missouri. Wife has cervical cancer, gone through all the treatments, been a tough road. They've got two mentally challenged young men in home, 30 years old and 26. They can't do a lot on their own. They can't live by themselves. And I just asked both of them if they'd have any interest in Larry pastored a little church up there, run about 25 or 30. I don't know how they pay him what they do, which is $600 a week. and his wife has not been working because of this. And I don't know if you know this or not, but your church has helped them. Send them a check for $500. I got another guy of the former association where I was a director of mission. They sent him $500. Talked to a friend of mine who's president of a construction company. He sent me $500 through my ministry to send to them. Greatly needed. Oh, church, let us get outside ourselves and do the work of the ministry. Cameron Byler was a Southern Baptist. He had the camp in Corpus Christi called Zephyr Encampment. He was there for a number of years and went to Alaska to help them start their state camp. We were there one time doing a children's camp. I just recently surrendered the ministry, and Cameron said this, how do you define a missionary? And what I just said to you is what he said. He said, someone willing to get outside themselves. Are you willing? Are you willing to get outside yourself? This neighbor, if you think what I'm fixing to say is a brag, you're wrong. You don't know me. But it's not. I've been working with Rick. He's done some work for me. I cut his grass in exchange. Been building a relationship with him. They went to church on Easter Sunday at a church there in Tomball or Spring. And they went with us the other night. I've been ministering to Rick and sharing with him. He used to be in church. Know anybody like that? Used to go to church. Used to be on the finance committee. Used to. And been working with Rick. He got a new job. He finally gave up his little construction company because he wasn't making it very good. And got a job with the railroads. Got a good job. It's going to do well for him. And I told him one day, I said, Rick, could it be that this is not working for you because you know what you need to be doing and you're not doing that? I said, I'm not saying that to you, brother, because I'm being mean to you. I'm saying it because I love you. I want to see you get back doing what you need to be doing. Walked over to see him because he was leaving today to go to Kansas City for his training with the railroad. And I walked over to him, and I just felt compelled to ask him a question. I said, you got enough money to make this trip and take care of yourself for that 10 days you're going to be up there? He kind of ducked his head and said, no, not really. And I said, well, I'm going to help you. Always keep a little cash at home just for stuff like that. Walked back over to the house, brought him some money. That's not a brag. It's not a brag. Because you see, that money I gave him is not mine. I just get to be a steward of it. And a steward is a manager. And we have to manage. The Lord said, hey, that's what I felt so strongly impressed. And I went back in and told Judy what I was going to do. And she said, well, praise the Lord. I didn't give Rick that money thinking, okay, God's going to give me double that. God's going to give me triple that. I handed that to him because I loved him. And if that little seed in his life will help him continue to make this turn that I think he's in, praise God. Giving, that's the next thing. It was a giving church. Look what it says. They've been selling their property. Now stop right there. This is not communism. This is not socialism. Let me tell you what it is. It is biblical Christianity to meet the needs of other people. It says here that no one had a need. Look at it. They were selling their property and possessions and sharing with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread. They shared as they had need. The body is to minister to the body. Someone has a need, we're to work on that. I don't know how much you have in the bank. None of my business. But I do know this. You will not take one dime with you when you leave. And you will not see a U-Haul following a hearse. You may not have a lot. God may not have you to give what he would someone else. But if you give someone $3 and that's what you can do, you give it to them. You bless them with that $3. $3 might not mean. Had a guy in my church who's kind of an entrepreneur kind of guy up at Woodlake in North Dallas in Carrollton. He told me one day, he said, preacher, he said, let me tell you something about money. It's only relevant to the point of need. Now, you digest that. That's a strong statement. For example, if Stephen comes to me and says, hey, Brother Ed, I'm in a bind. I need $5,000, and I hand him a 10, that's irrelevant. But if he comes to me and says, I need $5,000, and I hand him $2,500, that's relevant. You understand what I'm saying? It's relevant to the point of need. If a man needs milk and bread and cheese for his kids, that $4 to get that or $5 is relevant. Don't ever think that, you know, you ever give any money to a guy standing on a corner? I've done it many times. I don't know why. I don't know whether that guy's hungry or not. I appreciated the sign I saw one day, but one guy said, "Would like a cold beer." I didn't give him any money, but I respected his honesty. Amen. We'll work for food. Okay? Get in. I got work for you to do. I got to stay on this corner. But I don't know what he needs. But ask you this question. If I hand him a $5 bill, what's that to me? What's that to me? Actually, it's nothing. Used to, $5 could buy quite a bit. I mean, you could buy a pretty good little bit of groceries for $5 back when I got married in 1966. You know, but now, but it's relevant to him. I have a son that was in ministry and still is, and was on the mission field for 3 years and raised his own funds. And I talked to some people and helped him try to raise some money. And a couple of people told me, said, "Well, I can't do very much. I couldn't do anything. I don't think it'd be worth it." And I said, "What could you do?" He said, "Well, $10 a month." I said, "If you give 10 and five, nine more give 10, that's 100. It's all a matter of perspective, amen? Giving is what we're talking about. Not socialism, but Christianity. Look what it says again, verse 45. They begin to sell their property and possessions. And they were sharing them with all anyone might have need. No greater joy in ministering to someone God's grace and just see them either weep or light up. One of the two is going to happen, I guarantee you. Larry Factor, my friend in Missouri, about a month and a half ago or so, maybe a little longer now, maybe 2 months ago, me and another guy got together and we sent him some money. And he called me one morning and he said, I was sitting here and I'm going to write you a note. I've known him since Dallas Baptist College days back in the 70s. And he said, "I was going to write you a note," but he said, "I couldn't write you a note." He said, "I just had to call." He just started weeping. "Thank you for caring about my family." A friend does stick closer than a brother. And Jesus is that friend to us. And he sticks close. So he had proper character. Think with me a moment. Think about what the people in Scripture, what our example is in Scripture. It is, remember the widow with the oil? She poured it all out. And what happened? She had more than she needed. Remember the widow with the meal? She used it all up to bake a cake, and God gave her more meal than she needed. What about the widow with the two mites? She gave it to glorify God. And God said she'd given more than all these rich people. And then what about the woman in Mark 14 with the alabaster vial? What did she do with that one alabaster vial she had? She poured it out on Jesus. Said, "Well, that's no big deal." Well, sure it is, because what she was doing, she anointed him for the burial, which the disciples didn't get it. You ever figured, wonder why it says in Scripture that she broke it and poured it out? I think she broke it where she could get every bit of it out. And then I think she broke it to where that vial, which was used for such a special, precious moment, would never be used again for anything. Did she have many vials? No, just one. But let me tell you what she did, okay? If you hadn't heard another thing I say tonight, you remember these three little statements. This woman did what she could, where she was, with what she had. And that's all God's asked you to do. That's all God's asked you to do. Bless somebody. Love on somebody. Care about them. God will be glorified. Well, what about Zacchaeus? Remember him? Little guy up the tree? Jesus said, "I'm going to your house today." Zacchaeus hopped down. And what did he do? He said, "If I've defrauded anybody, I'll pay them back and pay them back tenfold," I believe he said. Matthew, the tax collector, laid it down and followed after Jesus. It's amazing what happened. God gave his only son. Only. Ever been somewhere, and maybe you was at church. I've done this more than once. Maybe you was at church, and you was visiting a church, or you with somebody, and you just felt compelled to be a part of the offering. It is worship, amen? It is worship. I've done this before, and I don't carry a lot of cash with me. I lay my billfold down. My wife gets it, so I just don't carry a whole lot of cash. But every now and then, it just, you know, open up my billfold, and Lord's impressed me. Whatever you got, just give that. Well, sometimes I've given $3. Sometimes I've given $25. But sometimes it's whatever you got in your billfold, just give it. And you do that. Started with me way back in 1974 when I started college. I sat right where you, this couple sitting right here in the church one night. Missionary or evangelist, I don't remember what. And the Lord just impressed me when the offering time came. Give what you got. And I had $17 and some change in the bank. We'd paid the bills, rent, groceries bought, gas in the car. I wrote a check for $17 and went home and told Judy. I said, we don't have any money. We had $17. I said, we don't now. I said, the Lord asked for it, and I gave it to him. She said, okay. Next day, go to the mailbox, and in that mailbox is a check. Doesn't happen to me all the time, but it happened this time. In that mailbox on Monday was a check for $300-something from the Infernal Revenue Service. Do you ever know when your check's coming? If you get a return? I never have known, but God knew. See, when I wrote that check on that night, God knew that if he's what we say he is, omniscient, he knew when he asked me to write that check that that check would be in the mailbox the next day. I said, brother, do you really believe that? Yes, sir, I do. I sure do. I've seen it happen way too many times for me not to believe it. And I believe it before it ever happened because I wrote the check before I knew the check was in the mailbox. Okay? That's the key. Faith operates not by sight. If you got to see it to believe it, that's not faith. Faith is seeing, then believing. You have faith, you believe, then you see. Not see, and then you have faith. That's not it at all. Well, we need to finish this. Many have given their lives for the gospel. All the disciples, but one, maybe two, were martyred. Were they not? They gave their lives. You ever heard of a man named William Tyndale? William Tyndale gave his life. Now, in the morning, not being presumptuous, being encouraging, in the morning when you pick up your Bible to read it, thank two people, God the Father and William Tyndale. Because William Tyndale is the man who gave his life that you might have the Scriptures in English. You want to read a great book? It's a book you can get on Amazon.com called God's Outlaw, the story of William Tyndale's life. Great, great dynamic read about how William Tyndale gave his life, lived most of his life in obscurity so he could get the Scriptures in English so we could have them. A lot of people have given a lot more than a tithe that the gospel might get out. Amen? A lot more. A lot more. Well, proper consequence, last thing, 46, 47, day by day, we've already talked about this, continuing with one mind, the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Result, proper consequence. Proper content, proper character, proper consequence. One mind. Listen to me. We can walk together in the Spirit. We can know together as a body the will of God. Why? Because you and I as believers have the mind of Christ, says the Scripture. Now I'm going to make you mad at me. You may not ever have me back again, but that's okay. Here's a theological principle for you. God never intended for the church to be democratic. He intended for it to be theocratic, under God. We have made polity what it is, not the Father. Example, you're familiar with the passage in Numbers 13, where the children of Israel arrived at the gates of the Promised Land. They're going to go in. Moses sends out the spies, not to go see if they could. God already told them it was their land. He'd already told them they could take it. He said, just go check it out, see what we've got, come back and give us a report. So they came back, and two men were carrying this big pole with a great big old cluster of grapes on it. And they came back, and, boy, they were, you know, ready to go. Except the ten said, whoa, wait a minute. The Anakin's in the land. Giants are there. Fortresses are their cities. We can't do this. Well, that's a kind of an oxymoron because God had already told them they could. And then old Caleb and Joshua step up and say, no, wait a minute. We can do this. We should do this. We already have the victory. Let's do this. And they voted. Good Baptist, they voted. 12 people. 10 said, nope. 2 said, yes. The majority report had it. Who was right? The minority. So, Brother, what's your point? Could it be in the church that we had made decisions on a majority vote of 60 to 40 or 70 to 30 and the majority was wrong? Just saying. See, you want to hear about a church that did something real strange one time? Church I pastored at Wood Lake, we came to a point after I'd been there about 5 years, I believe it was. We had such unanimity, amazing, great, great, godly male leadership in the church, great deacons. We came to a point and we took the word vote out of our vocabulary. So, well, how can you do that in a Baptist church? Because it became theocratic rather than democratic. What would we do? Well, we were going to remodel our worship center, but we lacked about $26,000 finishing paying our debt off, and we had an in-gathering coming up in about 2 weeks, and we sold some piece of property, didn't really sell it to them, almost gave it to them, to the Chinese church that was meeting with us, 2.8 acres of land in the heart of Carrollton, Texas, for $75,000, but the kicker was we were only going to take 25 of it, and we were going to storehouse the 15 or not really storehouse it, but just, what's the word I want to use, where you set it back, hold it for them. That's another term. And when we got it done, we'd give them the $50,000. So anyway, I had two men call me one day and say, hey, can we visit for a minute before church? And I said, sure. So they came in and sat down and said, you know, we've been thinking about this. And I knew exactly what they were going to say before they ever said it. Godly men. They said, we're thinking maybe we should go ahead and pay off the debt and then raise the money for the remodel. And I said, you're speaking to the choir. The Lord's already spoken to me about that. And I'd already planned on getting with them that night after church and talking to them about it. Made that decision. I stepped up to the pulpit. We'd already voted to spend that money before we took the word vote out. We already made our decision to do that, to remodel. I stepped up the pulpit. When I got through preaching, I said, I've got to share something with you. Larry Shepherd, Mark Lamar came to me tonight. This is their counsel. I agreed with that counsel that we don't need to take that $25,000 down payment of the land and spend it on ourselves in the sense of remodel, but we need to put it on our loan and pay that off. We owed about $24,000 something, and we did that. Guess what happened when we had in-gathering day, and we continue to have in-gathering day? We got exactly what we needed to do the remodel. God's faithful. But what we would do is we say, okay, we're going to do this. We're thinking about doing it, and we want unanimity. And so we're going to come together on a conference and agree together that this is the will of God or agree together that this is not the will of God. And it worked every time. Worked every time. Why? Because our people learned, and it wasn't about having their way. It was just about doing it God's way. And His way is always better, always. Now watch this. They were one mind, Lord's Supper, fellowshipping, eating together. Baptists like to eat, amen? Good thing to do, to get together, get to know people, share. The gladness of heart, sincerity of heart. The word sincerity of heart means, it's a Greek from the New Testament, it means free from rocks. In other words, no stones of anger, selfishness, or contentiousness was in the church. None whatsoever. Then there was praise. Praise produced by joy. They had plenty to be joyful about, and so do we. Amen? When was the last time you said out loud, praise the Lord, where somebody could hear you? Your neighbor, in the checkout line at the grocery store, in the bank, wherever. When was the last time you said praise the Lord out loud? Been too long? Remember the old boy with the Wolf Brand chili on TV? Sets by the wagon with a fire, old scruffy hat, little beard. And he looks into that thing and says, how long has it been since you had a steaming bowl of Wolf Brand chili? And then what does he say? Too long. Do you have something to praise the Lord for tonight? If you're saved, you do. Can we say it together? Praise the Lord. Say it again. Praise the Lord. Why do we praise him? He's worthy. He's worthy. If God never does another thing in my life until I die, he has done more than I could ever thank him for or praise him for on what he's done. I got a wonderful wife who loves me, will be 51 years in July. I have two wonderful kids that serve the Lord every day. My son-in-law is on church staff at Champion Force as a senior adult pastor. My son works for Antioch Missionaries International on the mission field, serves out of Waco. I have two granddaughters that are 15, twins that have been saved, born again, walking with the Lord. God's just given me two other twins that were born January the 29th, a boy and a girl, so I have two sets of twins, one 15 and one set 2.5 months. And then Allie's in between at 18 months. I'm a blessed man. I am blessed beyond imagination. Tell you what else God has done recently for me. Just submitted my life to him, finishing up the interim out at Roman Forest, out at New Caney. Went to my pastor at Champion Forest and the executive pastor and had lunch with him. Told him, I said, hey, I'm finishing up. Want a place to serve. Know of an interim? Somebody needs supply preaching. Put me on the radar. So I won't stay busy. Stephen looked at me and he said, you enjoy pastoral ministry? I said, well, sure. I said, it's part of the work. It's part of what you do. I had some great experiences leading people to Christ in the hospital. I mean, it's just been a blessing. To see people come to know Christ in a funeral, it's just a blessing. I said, sure. He said, we need some help in that area. I didn't think anything about it. Went on and talked a little bit. And David, the pastor, said, well, your son-in-law, who's working with senior adults, got about, I don't know how many, 55 and up. It is a bunch of people, 55 and up. Said, he needs some help in there. You like old people? I said, I am one. So we headed back, and he said, he needs some help preaching. Got every campus, they have five campuses, and every one of them has a preaching preacher. They don't want to do the video. They don't do any of that stuff. It's all a real dude. And Dave is just as real as he can be. He's a genuine guy. And he said, well, how long on the way back to the office? He said, well, how many hours a week would a guy that's retired or almost retired or kind of thought he was retired want to work? And I said, and it kind of caught me off guard. And I said, 20. He said, it's what I need to know. 3 days later, I get a text from Stephen saying we're working on a job description for you and salary package. We'll get back to you within the next 4 or 5 days. April 1st, I went on staff at Champion Forest Baptist Church, part-time, 20 hours a week. Somebody said, what are you going to do? Whatever they tell me. Whatever they tell me. But see, I don't want to wear out. I just want to burn out. Just burn for the Lord until I can't go anymore or he tells me to quit. Retirement wasn't on my radar when I came down here, so I praise him for that. Undeserved? Absolutely. Expected? No way. But if we hadn't moved and took that step of faith from Carrollton, Texas, down here after living there for 26 years, this would have never happened, church. Step where God asks you to step. Do what God asks you to do. You won't regret it. You'll be blessed to no end. And let me tell you something else. And listen to me. This is, if you do something, I don't care what it is. Jeremiah, I don't care what you do. Do it with excellence. Put the best effort into it you can. Put heart and soul into it. Do it for the glory of the Lord. We can't wing it. Can't wing it, no matter what we're doing. Well, had a good reputation, like that term, don't you? Had a good reputation among the people. Churches build reputations just like people. So we got to work hard at our reputation that it honors the Lord. Living out the Christian life in fullness causes the world to respect the church. Remember the day when the church world respected the church? When I grew up in Seminole, Texas, they respected the church. We didn't play ball on Wednesday night. We didn't play ball on Sunday. They would put stuff free in the paper for us and announce it on the radio and all this kind of stuff. And it was a working relationship between the school system and the church, not a against you, which it is in lots of cases today. Not all, but a lot. Then it was an attractive church. They were praising the Lord, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was an attractive church. People saw the reality of a living Christ in the lives of people. Right focus. This church had right focus. Check your focus. Check your focus. See, two things we shouldn't do. Number one, we shouldn't check our mind at the door when we come to church. You can still learn and grow. I don't care how old you are, it's irrelevant. You can still learn and grow. Don't check your mind at the door. And when you leave, don't check your heart in the foyer and leave it here. Go out and be Christian. Be a Christian wherever you go and whatever you do. Well, right focus. What do we need? We need to live as we're taught. We need to live out the scriptures and what they tell us and how we're to live. I've never been in a church that didn't need some measure of change. I've pastored 6 and done 17 interims, and I've never been in one that didn't need some change. Change is a kind of a foul word to a lot of Baptists, a lot of Christians in general, but it's reality. Amen? You don't think so? Look in the mirror. That's change, and come back to where we started. Change. Things change. I love baseball. Played it till I was 51 years old. I can still go from first to third. Just takes a while longer. You can do anything God puts in your heart to do because He will give you strength and energy and resources to do it. Amen? He will do that. Well, here's what we need to have the right focus. I'm going to give you 4 things. No scripture, just 4 things. Number one, I believe the church needs a renewed view of hell. Hell's real. People without Christ go there for an eternity. Second, we need a renewed view of man. Man is lost. Man needs caring for, loving. Man, and then the next thing, renewed in the view of Christ. Who is Christ? Who is He to me? More than my Savior, He's my Lord. He's my life. And one thing that will really help you joy, strengthen your want to, is a renewed view of heaven. Because if you're saved, you're going there one day. Shouldn't we live like it now? Ephesians 2:6 says, He raised you up out from among the dead and seated you in the heavenly places. In reality, positionally speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ sees you as already in heaven. He doesn't see you for what you are. He doesn't see you for what you are. He sees you as you are with Christ in you, the hope of glory. And He sees you in the fullness of Himself in heaven. One day, you will be like Him on that day He ascended to go be with the Father, because you too will be in a glorified state. Isn't that amazing? You, me, like Jesus? But if He's raised us up out from among the dead, where should we be living? Not among the dead, but among the living, right? And so since we've been raised up, what should be our objective? To see others raised up. How do we do that? Share the truth of the gospel. You'll run across somebody this week, I will guarantee you, that knows less about the scriptures and less about Christ than you do. And if you look for that opportunity, you can plant a seed of hope in their life. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the day. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. And I just pray, Lord, that you would let us consider your word tonight, that we would meditate upon it, and we would evaluate ourselves in the light of truth. Say, Lord, what is it in my life that I need to shift my focus? What do you want me to do tonight, Lord? What do you want me to do? What do I need to change so I can give you greater glory and greater honor? What do I need to do? Lord, I pray you would show me that. And you would continue to teach us, but we would not be forever learning, but we would be coming to the knowledge of truth and walking in it. Father, we pray for our country and for our land that we would see revival and renewal. May it begin with us. Father, let us realize that we have an amazing hope for future, and it all rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for his life on the earth, his sinless perfection, his death, his burial, resurrection, his walking among men and made himself visible to them, and then his ascension and being seated at the Father's right hand and one day coming again to receive us who know him unto himself. We give you praise and thanksgiving. May you be glorified in all we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Any word we need to do before we go? Sir? Okay. All right. Pray for your pastor. Get a good report tomorrow as he has his test. And you have a good evening. Ask the Lord. Lord, this week, would you cross my path with a seeking soul? And when he does, you be courageous. You be bold. And you share. See, has Jesus done something in your life? Has he changed you? Has he made you a different person? You can tell them that. Let me tell you about Jesus just for a minute, what he did for me. He came into my life, saved me from my sin, gave me hope that I never knew about before. Can I share that with you? I got two answers. Yes or no? Amen? God bless you. Thank you for letting me come tonight. Apologize again for being a little late.
Thank you, Brother. Okay.